Church, and it is another glorious fall winter day here in Tennessee, probably an average of 10 degrees warmer. Praise the Lord for that, but look out, the rain is coming. Well, go ahead, grab your Bibles, and we're going to draw near and closer to the light, as Paul calls it, the joy of faith, from Philippians chapter 1 and verse 25, and it's my hope this morning that this message from Paul's letter to the Thessalonians will point you not only to the wonders of God's word, but his work and the way in which God wants us to live and to function here at Calvary Bible Church. I came across this narrative a few years back, and it was written anonymously, but the title of it is called A Conversation Between a Shepherd and Some of His Flock, and it goes this way. It took place on a warm summer evening in July of 1998. My wife and I were enjoying a very warm and pleasant time of fellowship with our church members during a fellowship meal. Sounds familiar? It was one of the many events which took place within our church and which, as an elder and shepherd, my wife and I were expected to attend. It appeared that this particular event would end as uneventful as the rest, but boy, were we surprised. As my wife and I began to make the rounds to different tables to give our respects, we came across one table that was filled with our dearest members. They asked us to sit down and chit-chat with them, but my wife and I were preparing to leave after we completed our rounds. We were tired, and we were ready to go home and spend time with each other and with our children. Nevertheless, this particular table insisted that we join them. They obviously had something important that they wanted to share with us, so we obliged them. Little did we know that prior to us joining them, this table of beloved friends and brethren were in the midst of a very serious discussion, a discussion about my wife and I. These dear saints at the table were compelled to share with us some of what they had just been discussing. So the conversation turned quickly to 20 failures about how the elder and shepherd and his wife have conducted themselves. The following are some of the criticisms. How come you leave so quickly after Sunday service? Why don't you take us up on our offer to come over to our house for coffee and cake? How come you spend more time with the golfers in the church instead of the hunters or the fishermen? Why is it that you never remember my name? It seems like your preaching and teaching lacks heart and passion for all of God's people here in the church. Why don't you share more about what is taking place in your own life and family? And do you truly have a heart for God's people here? At the end of this unexpected and uncomfortable conversation, these tough questions from our most beloved saints left us asking ourselves a similar question, quote, what was our heart motive for taking on the privilege and responsibility of being an elder and shepherd of the flock of Christ? In the Gospels, the greatest shepherd of all is, of course, Jesus Christ, who took 12 ordinary men, he discipled them, he counseled them, and he invested soul care into their lives. They would receive the power of the Holy Spirit so that they too might be also biblical, effective, relevant, and purposeful in how they shepherded the early church. In turn, they would pass on that training and that knowledge to others. As Pastor Dave passes it down to you and I, then we pass it down to our Wi-Fi groups. That's why we have small groups. And then that transforming truth then, Lord willing, will be absorbed into our marriages and into our families, into our parenting and how we conduct ourselves outside of the church. It is today's church and its responsibility to identify, to appoint, and to train biblically qualified men and women who will lead, teach, and love the flock of Christ. It's not the seminary's responsibility. It's not the master's seminary's responsibility. It's not Southern Seminary's responsibility. It is not some other parachurch responsibility. It is our responsibility here at Calvary Bible Church. However, one of the greatest issues facing today's church is that too many men are sliding through the cracks of seminaries and Bible institutes. While they are achieving high scores in Greek and Hebrew and exegesis and hermeneutics, they are failing in the spiritual heart test and lacking a real true love for God's people. And as a result, their shepherding begins and ends with their exegesis, with their compelling stories, and with their preaching performance. But beloved, biblical exegesis or biblical elders, biblical shepherding is a combination of character and giftedness and action. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, in the first 6 verses, Paul presents the qualities of a successful shepherd. He himself was an example of that, and he defended his ministry against the charges that somehow his character was flawed. His motives somehow were not noble, that he was in it for personal dishonorable gain. And yet Paul, in his ministry to the Thessalonians, he proclaimed that his ministry was spotless and without blemish. He did it for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the well-being of the Thessalonian believers, not for self-interest. His righteous motives were evident because he desired to please God, not men. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 21, Jesus reminds every shepherd, every elder, where your treasure is, that's where your spiritual heart will be. What you truly value, the motive of being an elder, of being a shepherd, will be revealed from your heart. So this morning, in chapter 2 of Paul's letter to the Thessalonians, we're going to be looking at verses 7 through 12. Where here, Paul makes a transition from defending his character and integrity to now revealing his heart, the heart of an elder, the heart of a shepherd, which is the title of our message this morning. Our proposition is Paul will present three characteristics of a true shepherd's heart so that the elders, the shepherds of Calvary Bible Church, can be effective in how they do lead you, shepherd you as God's children. Our first point, therefore, a godly elder will possess the heart of a mother. That's ironic. The heart of a mother. We have an elder board with men, right? And we're all a little bit different. But now Paul says, but wait a minute, guys. You really need to have the heart of a mother. And let's see what he means by that. Mothers tend to be gentle. They tend to be affectionate and loving in the way in which they meet the needs of their children. And in the same way, so should the elders and the shepherds of Christ's flock here at Calvary Bible Church. And Paul identifies some really key characteristics. The idea of gentleness and affection and love are evident. These are the effective qualities. So, gentleness, one of our first subpoints. In verse 1, Paul says, but we were gentle among you. The word gentle means, quote, to be kind in virtue, of being incredibly gracious, accepting, respectful, compassionate, tolerant, patient, and loyal. Paul made it clear he didn't come to Thessalonica to take advantage of the people. He didn't come there for personal gain. He came there with a heart of gentleness. And he goes on and he describes what that gentleness looks like in the middle of verse 7. Like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. That phrase there, her own children, indicates that Paul labored among the Thessalonians. He wasn't some kind of hired nanny or daycare laborer caring for someone else's children, but rather he's making a point. And don't get me wrong, if you're a nanny, I think you do a great job of caring for other people's children. But there is something about caring for your own. There is. Like a nursing mother, Paul took personal interest and investment in the spiritual children in the Thessalonian church. He took care of his flock. Now look, beloved, there's an incredibly vivid picture here in verse 7. A mother taking care of her children, pulling them into her arms, warming them with her own body heat. That's the picture here. And this is what Paul wants you to see. That there is this great comfort in personal investment. And I've seen that. Some of you men or fathers, you've seen your wives care for your children. I've seen Tara model this, not just for my children, but for my entire family. My mom is caring, my wife, and sometimes she is my mom, is caring for my mother. She's 83 years old, and really the roles are sort of reversed now.
My mom invested decades investing in me, and now we get the privilege of investing in her. And sometimes she doesn't want that investment. Sometimes she's like, I am this country girl. I am a farm girl. I am tough as nails. I don't need anybody's help. But the reality is, because of sin, and we live in a fallen world, that sin has impacted her body, and she does need our help. As much as she says she doesn't. And yet I see my wife, her love, her heart, her concern, her care, not only for my four children sitting up here in the front, for my mother, for my eight-year-old Bernese Mountain Dog that now struggles with arthritis, and now, and don't ask me why, a 14-week puppy still trying to understand why we did that. Honestly, anybody who wants a puppy, yeah, we're close to passing that on. It is cute as can be, but man, that is a sanctifying part of God's creation in our lives. But Father, but folks, she does this with great gentleness, my wife, and there are times where, to be honest with you, I probably take advantage of her grace, simply because I'm a sorry husband. But beloved, the elders here at Calvary Bible Church, we need to be just like that. To continue to have a heart that is gentle towards our people. Every person here. It is critical for us as shepherds and as elders to be gentle like a nursing mother takes care of her own children. And I personally should avoid, as a preacher, as a teacher, utilizing the Word of God, unfortunately, at times, is sort of beating you upside the head with it, with this theological stick. Get this, understand this. Whereas my preaching should be more seasoned with that gentleness. So Paul presents the heart of a mother as being gentle, but also being affectionate. In verse 8, that the reason Paul was capable of being gentle to the Thessalonian believers is because he was affectionately desirous of them. That's the reason why. He was desirous of them. Again, this picture of a mother who was affectionate to her children. And this develops at a very early point, even at conception. And I've seen this lived out in my wife's life as she begins to bond with her children. And ladies, you know that. And guys, we know that too. Long before we hold that child for the first time, Our wives are caring and connecting to that unborn child. But we as spiritual fathers need to come to understand how quickly we need to be affectionately coming alongside you, learning and growing to yearn after you, to long for you, to have a strong emotional attraction to you, communicating like a mother's incredibly deep affection for her own child. At the birth of our fourth and final child, Liberty, I was there for that. And as soon as that child is birthed and everything looks okay and everything's functioning well and they sort of suck out all that nastiness out of their throat, boom, that child is right into the arms of that mother. And I saw that. I saw how quickly Tara would connect. Normally for me, and I'm probably the abnormal one, I normally don't connect with that child not for 4, 5, 6 months, because Tara's is right there. She's got that child, and they're bonding. And so that gives me an opportunity to bond with the other ones. But there's something that's going on very quickly, that bond of affection, which I think is really critical, that we as elders are being intentional in building that bond of affection. And I think what we have as a model for us here at Calvary Bible Church, Pastor Dave, Dr. Dave Harrell, is our model. He does that well. He doesn't do it perfectly, but he does it well. And he reminds us constantly in our elder meetings, do you love the people to the same way that I love them? And it's a challenge to each other elder that's sitting around that table. He's constantly challenging us to develop a greater and greater intimate affection and love for you. That's the heart of our pastor. You don't see that. We see that behind closed doors, that encouragement and that exhortation that he gives us, that we continue to develop a love for you. that we should spend a lot of time with you. We should invest hours and hours talking to you and praying for you and teaching you and hanging out with you, discipling you, like the 12 were discipled by Christ, who experienced his desirous affection for them, that we as elders should have that same desirous affection for you. But not only should we have the heart of a mother that is gentle and affectionate, but also just loving, loving. Again, one of the great privileges of being an elder, being a shepherd in Christ's church, is that we are ready, as Paul said in the middle of verse 8, we are ready to invest to share with you not only the gospel, but also our own selves. This is the life and love that we give to you as elders and shepherds. Like a mother, Paul was ready to share and to invest the gospel of God to the Thessalonian children. His Thessalonian children, they were his children. Not natural born children, but spiritually born children. That he was ready, that we are ready to proclaim the gospel into your lives and to reiterate the promises of the gospel that we quickly forget. Paul's spiritual heart and treasure was to share with his children the wonderful gift of the gospel of God, the words of eternal life, a salvation from the penalty of sin, that eternal separation that was condemning all men because of the fall. That was the heart of Paul's ministry to the Thessalonians. It's the heart of our ministry here at Calvary Bible Church, that we as elders and shepherds, we will always be ready to graciously ask you the tough questions. We should be doing that all the time. Where are you in your relationship with Christ? Where are you? Where are you in your relationship with Christ? What idols of the heart are you struggling with that hold your heart captive? Rather than loving Christ and desiring to be obedient to his word, what have you sacrificed? Week after week and year after year, are you continually running away from Jesus? Are you running away or towards some idol of the heart? Another failed relationship, another job, another party, another binge, another house, another vacation, another car, another shopping spree. Are you more concerned about your physical, emotional, or financial health rather than your own spiritual health? These are the questions that we should be asking you. These are the imperatives and the concerns that should come from the pulpit. Beloved, as children of God, where are you going and what are you doing with your life in Christ? Folks, what I do know is this, is that the Word of God tells us that there is only one true God who manages and who is sovereign, who is in control of the entire universe, and that he showed his great concern and love for us. And while we were yet sinners, he sent his son, his greatest love, so that he might die to pay the sin and the penalty sin that we owe to a holy and righteous God, so that we might now have the ability to possess that relationship that is found in the loving, strong arms of a holy and righteous God. Psalm 89, verse 13 tells us that Christ alone possesses the mightiest and strongest hands of all, in which we can find ourselves cared for and concerned for and loved and guaranteed an eternal life. But folks, Jesus wants to be everything in our life. This morning, will you let him be? It's one thing for Jesus to be Savior. Is he Lord? Now go back to the text in verse 8. Do you want to know why Paul so longed to share God's truth with the Thessalonians? It's right there. Because the Thessalonians have become very dear to Paul and Silas and Timothy. Folks, someone doesn't become very dear to you unless you spend time with them, unless you get to know them. It doesn't happen by osmosis or because we command it or demand it as elders or shepherds. It doesn't happen that way. That word dear there describes a love and affection for like an only child, a favorite child. In addition, beloved, the Apostle Paul is also showing us, modeling for us as elders, that we not only are called to proclaim and feed the sheep, the truth of the gospel of God. But look at verse 8 again in the middle, that we are ready to share or invest our own selves. That's really key. A lot of pastors sort of just glance by that. But I prefer to use instead of selves the word soul, because it catches the sense of intimacy that Paul is communicating there. That Paul saw this as being important. So I think a clearer rendering of verse 8 would be this, quote, "So being affectionately desirous of you as an elder of Calvary Bible Church, I delight in you. I am eager to spend time with you. I want to intimately share with you not only the gospel of God, but my own life." Not data. Anybody can share data. Any pastor can share data. I, Joe Miller, graduate of UCLA, went and got a master's degree at Master's Seminary and have a doctorate degree from Southern Theological Seminary, and I sold food for 10 years. Who cares? That's not what a shepherd does. A shepherd is sharing their lives with you. And that's our goal, and that's what's being modeled for us. Now, whether I'm doing a good job of that or not, that remains to be seen. But that's the command there. That's the example that I need to be willing to invest my life sacrificially with love and service to you. And so it begs, this text here begs the question, not just for me, but for every elder and every shepherd. What motivated Paul to sacrifice so much for the sake of the Thessalonians? For a group of followers of Christ? And the answer's right there. Because they had become very dear. Paul loved them. Silas loved them. Timothy loved them. They loved the Thessalonian believers. And that's the investment that a mother, that this mother picture is presenting to us. There's this great labor that mothers, really unique investment of labor that mothers invest in their children. I mean, my children have to see that there is a cataclysmic difference between the time and the emotion that their mother invests in you than I invest in you. There's a great cost that mothers sacrifice for the sake of their children. It's selfless and it's willingful. They do it not because they have to, they do it because they love to. They are not desirous of their own personal agenda. They're desirous of those that they dearly love. They want to care for their children physically, emotionally, and then most importantly, spiritually, so that their children can come to, Lord willing, Dio Valente, experience regeneration in Christ Jesus, the most important gift of all. So guys, you need to thank your wives if they have been faithful in tending to your children in that way. And Tara, thank you. So here in verses 7 and 8, we see that picture of a mother, gentle, affectionate, loving, caring for their spiritual babies. A true shepherd of Christ's church acts in the same manner, just as Paul, giving his own self, his soul, his life for the Thessalonians, investing in their lives. So what kind of elder and shepherd is Paul describing here? Easy answer. The kind of person that shares his own soul. The kind of person that possesses a heart attitude that is convinced of this. And get this, folks. We are nothing without the gospel, and the gospel informs shepherding here. Where the gospel flourishes, people will share their own souls with other brothers and sisters in Christ. Did you get that? Where the gospel has meaning in your life, where the salvation of your soul has meaning to you, where the great promises of Christ, past, present, and future, found in the gospel has meaning in your life, then you will share your own soul with other people. You just will. Beloved, you have not shared your own soul when you just share information. That's not sharing your soul. When you share your soul, you let a person see what is really there. You don't conceal your true feelings about things. A shared soul is a shared passion, or a shared fear, or a shared guilt, or a shared longing, or a shared joy. Where the gospel flourishes, then there is a confident individual or child of God who is willing to share their soul. Look at all the zits in my life. Look at my joy, look at my guilt, look at my fear. And how does the gospel cause this to happen? First, when the gospel flourishes, it makes you gentle. Did you get that? When the gospel flourishes in your life, it makes you gentle. But humility thrives, pride eventually starts losing its place. You're no longer fear of man. You're not concerned if people see, you know, just how weak you might be from time to time. How at times you might weep over your own sin or admit your failures as a father and as a husband or even as a shepherd. The gospel makes us gentle because we realize the only thing that we truly deserve is hell. The only thing we truly deserve is absolute condemnation. And yet because of the gospel, we've received everything. And so all those offenses that in our flesh we would push against, they don't have any power in our lives anymore because the gospel set us free from that. And second, when the gospel flourishes, it gives a person a sweet affection and a kindly feeling towards other believers. It does. Not because all of a sudden you're just this great, wonderful, kind person. It's because the gospel starts changing your heart. And people that were once irrelevant to you or not attractive to you or individuals you just wouldn't hang out with, you now do. Because the gospel changes your heart. Some of you might say, well, that's just Paul, and that's just Paul's response to the gospel, and Paul is just unique in having that kind of heart. No, both Paul and Peter commanded that all Christians experience that same affection and love for other believers. Romans chapter 12 and verse 10. Love one another how? With brotherly affection. Is the gospel that produces that brotherly affection. If you don't have brotherly affection, then you might want to go back to the gospel, folks. But this is the kind of heart that we want to possess. Not a dispassionate commitment to do good for one another. That is not godly affection. But a passionate, willful, self-denying, longing to do good for one another. When the gospel flourishes, it has the same effect on the heart as a great tragedy like death. Joe, what do you mean by that? This is what I mean. You ever heard of someone who said, I don't know, somebody's telling me the story. I don't know who it was. Yes, I do know who it was. Someone dear to us was swimming in the ocean one day, and he got pulled out by a current. And so he was treading water, and he realized, man, I don't think I'm going to make it. And he said, man, my whole life appeared before my eyes. And I guarantee you it's probably the most important, relevant things that glanced before his eyes as he was going down for the last time. Praise God that he was gracious towards this individual and he made his way back, okay? Real story. But this is the point. The gospel flourishes in the same way when a great tragedy like death is about ready to take place. The things that are the most important, most extraordinary, become precious to us. When the gospel flourishes, fellow believers and even the high maintenance ones become precious to us. Brothers and sisters who are annoying, who are frustrating, who are unreliable, who are just not attractive, who are harsh, all of them, all their precious imperfections become precious to us because the gospel has changed our heart. So when the gospel flourishes, there will arise this spiritual heart again and again of this sweet affection that we will have these sweet goodbyes and we will have these very sweet reunions. Because the gospel makes people dear to us. Not because you have some sort of endearing, loving personality. It has nothing to do with it. The personality that you were born with was tainted by sin. But the love and the care that you have for people now because of the gospel, that's supernatural. So don't take any credit for that. Because you're just stealing glory from God. It's the gospel that binds this church together in unity. Not with the factions. But that all starts from the elders, and we need to model that. We need to model that. We need to be invested in your lives more and more. See, Paul, and this is a cool thought here, Paul exchanged the relationship of power. I mean, he was an apostle of Christ. Hey, big cheese within the early church. But he exchanged that relationship of power for a relationship of affection. Affection and love for God's people. And this is a very vulnerable thing. You get a bunch of manly men. It becomes very difficult for us because it pushes against our flesh to be that sort of affectionate, intimate individual. But I believe what Paul is trying to communicate to us, especially as elders here at Calvary Bible Church, we have to give ourselves to each other, elder to elder, but also to you. Yes, there's a structure of authority, I get that, but we are still in the service of this Christ-like self-giving. No one within the local church should ever think that we are above you, that we are too sophisticated, too intelligent, too trained, too self-sufficient, too cool to somehow hang out with you. That should not be what we communicate to you. So first, Paul presents the heart of a mother, gentle, affectionate, loving. But he also presents a shepherd that possesses the heart of a faithful servant. And again, the Apostle Paul reminds us that he didn't ignore the Thessalonians. Yes, he was accused by his enemies, but he didn't allow those false accusations to get in the way of how he was ministering to them. He didn't allow that frustration over here coming from his Jewish enemies to impact his ability to minister well to them. Because look at verse 9, he says this, "For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil in your presence." Labor and toil. Love those words. We don't use that word toil so much, nor do we use labor so much. We use entitlement a lot. But he says this, "Brethren, we came here, we served you with labor and toil, not for our sakes, but for the sake of Christ, so that you might possess the promise of eternal life." Paul had not arrived as some sort of circus sideshow. Rather, he came, he labored, he toiled to serve the Lord, to proclaim his gospel grace, and to fulfill the Great Commission. I mean, he was driven. He labored to the point of exhaustion, fatigue, and weariness, which results in that term toil. That word toil is to labor hard, to be in difficult labor. Look at the middle of verse 9. Night and day he labored. That the Thessalonians might. That Paul, Silas, and Timothy might not be a burden to them, their Thessalonian children. They selfishly ministered among them while also laboring in another job. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, beginning verse 7. "For you yourselves know that you ought to imitate us." Imitate us. Because we were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone else's bread without paying for it. But with toil and labor, we worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. It was not because we did not have the right. There you go, position of authority. But to give you in ourselves an example to imitate. Most likely Paul was a tent maker, willing to labor for the sake of in no way wanting to impact his ability to minister effectively to his Thessalonian children. So here you go, Calvary. The shepherd, the Apostle Paul, he did whatever it took that we might not be, that the elders of Calvary Church might not be a burden to any of you, in order that we might have the privilege of proclaiming the gospel of God without any strings attached. It's a wonderful thing to be able to minister without feeling like there are strings attached. My own mother, she's 83 years old.
but she has labored long and hard. She has invested in her children, both emotionally, physically, spiritually. She has been loving and caring, and she has fed us. She's taught us. She has invested countless hours in driving me to baseball games and football games and soccer games, and practices, camps, you name it, church activities, school, everything in between. You name it, she's done it. Now it's my opportunity to invest in her. The gospel drives that. Gospel humility of a shared soul. Listen to that. Gospel humility of a shared soul. The gospel gives us the ability to come to a humble state because the gospel drives us to humbly see who we are without Christ and who we become because of Christ. And then it drives us to want to share our lives with others. The gospel gives us freedom to do that. To invest with great depth into the lives of others. The gospel of grace is the result that enables every elder here at Calvary Bible Church to labor and to toil faithfully. We can't do it on our own. It is another expression of God's grace in our lives. But beloved, the most enduring value, the most precious investment, the most valuable thing, anything that's worth doing normally, still even today, takes a long time to invest in. Missionaries who leave any kind of deep mark in whatever culture they minister in, it usually takes a lifetime. The same is true for pastors. Consider our own pastor, Pastor Dave Harrell, who has built deep, enduring relationships here, a church that proclaims the word of God effectively for the cause of Christ, and he has invested 20 plus years of his life in one place. Not 20 months and not 20 days, 20 years. Folks, that's, talk about a low percentile. Most pastors last between 3 to 6 years and then they're gone. They're moving on. I'm hitting my 6th year. Hopefully I'm not moving on. I don't want to move on. I want to continue to minister here. But look at Pastor Dave. 20 years. William Wilberforce was born in 1759, and then in 1780, he was elected very young to the House of Commons in the English Parliament. James Boswell called Wilberforce a shrimp. He was a shorty. I mean, even back then, there was that schoolyard pettiness. You're just a shrimp, right? But in 1807, this little representative from Yorkshire sat stunned as the entire House of Commons rose and honored him in his relentless battle in Parliament for over 20 years against English slave trade, leading to the abolition of slavery within the empire. Sir William Romilly gave a passionate tribute to Wilberforce. Quote, "When he should lay himself down on his bed, reflecting on the innumerable voices that would be raised in every quarter of the world to bless him, how much more pure and perfect felicity must he enjoy in the consciousness of having persevered so many millions of his fellow creatures." And so the question is, how does somebody like Wilberforce endure against the forces that were battling against him? A gentleman named Henry Thornton gives us one of the reasons why he was able to endure. Wilberforce surrounded himself around evangelicals, around other Christians, other churchmen. They lived together. They worshiped together. They became known because he lived in a community called Clapham near the Parliament. They became known as the Clapham sect. And they were mocked as being these, quote, saints by their opponents. But it was their gospel affection that empowered them, encouraged them, and eventually would be part of the foundation, the endurance that allowed Wilberforce to fight the battle to the very end to see this victory of abolition of slavery within the English Empire. And the same is true for elders and shepherds here at Calvary Bible Church. There's an affection that we have for one another. And affection isn't because, you know, Pastor Dave is cool or Dave Hoffman is cool. It's because the gospel is cool. The gospel is powerful. The gospel is truly the most significant treasure in the entire universe. And we find affection around that. That the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Lord and Savior, is worthy of our time. Is worthy of us taking our souls and investing it in you. Now look back at verse 10. Paul calls the Thessalonian believers to remember this, to remember his gospel affection. Because you Thessalonians, you Calvary Bible Church, are witnesses of our ministry to you. That we are confident to call upon the witness of God himself to testify to the absolute integrity and spiritual heart of Paul's ministry. Paul was so absolutely confident of his ministry within the Thessalonian church to the extent that he gives us three very powerful adverbs to describe that, to describe his heart, his behavior in ministry in Thessalonica. Again, verse 10, how holy and righteous and blameless Paul, Silas, Timothy were as we conducted ourselves towards you believers. That they were holy, set apart. That they were righteous. They honored God's truth. They lived according to those truths. They were blameless in their conduct towards other people, especially the Thessalonians, that their actions, words, and deeds are spotless above reproach, so that no accusation from anybody inside or outside the church could be leveled against them. Powerful. Folks, many elders and shepherds of churches around the world, they struggle with this prideful, false sense of confidence. And it's based on the fact of, since I've been trained theologically, therefore I have credibility and I will be effective. Folks, that's just one part of it. Of being an effective father, an effective husband, an effective shepherd. You can have the right theology, but if that doesn't make its way from the head to the heart and then out into the observed modeled actions, you're just a clanging gong. Just a clanging gong. Yes, there are people that can just wax eloquently. They have great theological knowledge. But they fall short as far as their character and their integrity. But Paul's ministry was in no way confined to just his knowledge, but it was lived out in his passion for the gospel. He would labor 40 hours a week. He poured his entire life into his labors for the cause of Christ. It was a God-driven, God-led ministry. And that same ministry, that same passion, that same thing that drove Paul, that same grace of God should be seen in the elders and shepherds here at Calvary Bible Church. Our passion for Christ, his word, his church. And folks, let's just be clear. It doesn't require office hours or a physical office here on campus. There are churches around the world that have offices and office hours, and yet they got train wrecks for pastors. Let's just be clear. What is clear is that integrity, character, a passion and a love for the gospel, that's what drives effective ministry. What also drives an effective shepherd and elders is spending precious time with their family and with their children, making sure that the church is providing that time for them to not only be invested in, but be invested in by their family members. But personal integrity of hard work, that's a given. You should demand personal integrity of hard work from each one of your elders and shepherds here at Calvary Bible Church. But the one thing you must never settle for is an elder or shepherd that has a false sense of confidence just because they know the word of God. Oh, and our third point, The heart of a father. Okay, now we're getting into the right gender. A true shepherd will possess the heart of a father, verses 11 and 12. And Paul presents another picture, and just in these few verses, picture after picture after picture, very vivid. He describes the heart of a father as being an exhorter or teacher, an encourager, and second, a reproducer or charger. So let's start with encourager. Encourager, exhorter. Verse 11, for you Thessalonians know how like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you. So Paul here uses these wonderful Greek participles. Exhort, meaning a person who comes alongside. It describes a godly shepherd who comes alongside people within the church. He's intentional in aiding and directing and instructing and motivating them in wisdom, but also in righteous living. So we're exhorting you as elders, but we're also encouraging you. It's the idea of comforting and soothing, encouraging you as children to greater and greater spiritual growth, even when you're struggling with your sin of preference. And you live in a fallen world, and you're having a season where this unredeemed, sin-cursed humanness is having its way with you. We're coming alongside regardless. And then third, we're charging, meaning we're testifying, we're urging, we're warning you to remain faithful in your walk, even when you're in a season of sin. Finding grace again in the gospel, forgiveness again in the gospel. Folks, my own father, who did not come to Christ until in his 60s, was really a great example of just common grace, where you just take the common grace of the Word of God and you can just live that out. He was great in encouraging me both athletically and academically and socially, even spiritually. He wasn't a believer, but he was really unique. Never went to church. He would occasionally join us. I have a picture of him, you know, wearing his suit and tie, great, you know, gray suit. The man could not hold a note if you put a handle on it. And I remember laughing, hearing Dad try to sing a hymn. So, but the one thing that he was always faithful at, even prior to regeneration, was go to church with your mother. Go to church with your mother. Even when, you know, I just want to go out and play baseball today, Dad. Go to church with your mother. Then you can go play baseball. And that was just God's grace in my life through my father, who just didn't know any better. He just knew, go to church. There was something about me going to church. And again, that was just the faithfulness of a father. It helped me one day be confident and mature and be responsible, not perfect. But this is what you should expect from your elders, your shepherds here, that we will be actively and effectively teaching you, encouraging you, motivating you to live lives that are pleasing and glorifying to God, and knowing that when you do that, you're going to experience joy that is beyond your understanding. That's why we do what we do. Because we know that when you actually live out those things that we teach and you model what we model, that you will experience joy. And it won't be because we produce that in your lives. It will be because the Spirit of God is producing that in you. It's like watching your children open presents during Christmas Day. You find greater joy in watching the presents being opened than opening your own. We find joy when the present of God's truth is unleashed in your own lives. But folks, while we need to be locked away in the vault of study, I get that, but don't allow us to only do that. We are to only spend so much time in the office studying the Word of God and spending the other time investing in you. There's a balance there. Because we can't really exhort, encourage, and charge you only from the pulpit. We have to do that here and in the Wi-Fi groups and in the fellowships, meals. We got to be engaging you. But we're also reproducers. We're also reproducers. And in verse 12, Paul concludes this section of his epistle, and he's insisting this, that a father and a shepherd must work tirelessly in an effort to reproduce himself. For what goal? And Paul tells us, I want to reproduce myself in you, Thessalonian believers, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of Christ, so that you will grow, that you will walk in a manner that will make much of Christ, that you will live a life that will glorify God by the way in which you live, by the things that you think, the things that you say, the things that you do. And the result of that, verse 12, that the spiritual children, both in Thessalonica and here in Jolton, that you will one day enter in, one day, into this kingdom and glory. That one day after we have labored, that we have walked in a manner worthy of God here on earth, that one day that we will be in the heavenly kingdom, that God will raise us up to be perfectly like Christ and we will be with him for eternity. That's the ultimate goal of why we labor here as elders and shepherds, to see you guys enter into the kingdom strongly, confidently. And so we must continue to reproduce ourselves in you. So an effective elder, an effective shepherd will have the heart of a mother, a heart of a servant, a heart of a father. This is our spiritual heart. This is our high calling. So what do we do with this? Let me remind you once again, there are many wannabe elders and shepherds. They're everywhere around the world. There are wannabe elders, wannabe shepherds, wannabe pastors, wannabe teachers. And it's the assumption that these people demand to be heard because somehow they're the preacher and they have the right to be heard. Many pastors have convinced themselves that if they just proclaim and wax eloquently, that's all that they have to do. So they flip a switch, auto elder, auto shepherd, auto pastor, sort of an autopilot response to shepherding. And it's just not meant to be that way. Because the only thing that really happens is we just become sort of a noisy gong, right? A clanging cymbal. The only thing that happens with an individual like that is that they're simply talking. They're not graciously preaching. They're simply reciting. They're not compassionately communicating. And the Apostle Paul, the message of the gospel was not some script from some play that he performed from city to city, entertaining the masses to make some money. It was a life-changing, eternal life-changing message. And he was passionate about that. He had this genuine, heartfelt desire to be a shepherd, to invest in every part of the Thessalonian believers. Not only the word of God, but also in themselves. And Christ encouraged the 12 to do this. John chapter 21, beginning verse 15. After breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Well, yes, Lord," Peter replied. "You know I love you. Then feed my sheep." Actually, lambs. Jesus told him, verse 16, Jesus repeated the question, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord," Peter said. "You know I love you. Then take care of my sheep." Verse 17, once more he asked, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter was grieved that Jesus asked the question a third time. And he said, "Lord, you know everything. You know I love you." Jesus said, "Then feed my sheep." Beloved, as an elder, and I'll speak for myself, my preaching, my teaching, my soul care has to be more compassionate. It has to be more passionate. It has to be less criticizing. It has to be less condemning. It must foster a greater spiritual heart attitude that desires to share not only my biblical training, but my thoughts, my wisdom, my emotions with you. That's what needs to take place more in my life as an elder. Here are some other things that, again, speaking for myself, I need to take risks of sharing our soul or my soul. I'm just going to use my soul. To put away all deceit and exploitation. To renounce man-pleasing. Not to be done or to be done with flattery and covetousness. That doesn't need to be the way I operate or what I need to receive from you. I need to feel tender, mother-like affection for people, to be holy, righteous, and blameless in my conduct, and to feel father-like desires to encourage and to lead others into God-centered legacy. And folks, personally, I know there are times where I fail in that. Don't want to. This is an incredible, encouraging, but also convicting text for me. But the one thing that I will say you need to be willing to say to any one of the elders is this. Do the elders and the shepherds of Calvary Bible Church truly care about you? Don't ask the question. Ask them. Ask me. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, Father. Thank you for taking ordinary men like Paul who would proclaim an extraordinary truth from your mind that then 2,000 years later would still have an extraordinary impact in the life of your church, in the life of your people, in the lives of the elders and shepherds here at Calvary Bible Church. And so, Father, as we finish our time of worship here, Father, would you pray for our shepherd, Pastor Dave? Pray for his wife, Father. We pray that you continue to encourage their hearts, strengthen their hearts, Father, for they have endured much for the cause of the gospel and their affection for the gospel. And yet they have been blessed in great ways, Father, which they would testify to. But Father, right now, that you would give them both physical, emotional rest, Father. And Father, whether it's another week or 2 weeks, Father, that in their hearts, Father, in the still small voice, that you encourage them to take whatever time they need to get re-energized so they can continue, Lord willing, Dio Volente, another 20 years of ministry, if you are to tarry. And so, Father, from afar, may you project a wonderful, heartfelt, warming countenance and embrace from the children, the spiritual children here of Calvary Bible Church, to our shepherd and to his wife, knowing that they are loved and cared for, Father. And so, Father, we thank you for this time. In the life of our church, Father, will we come to celebrate Christmas in the first Advent, the coming, the greatest gift of all, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, Father. May we use every opportunity, both as spouses and as parents, to reiterate the truth of the real meaning of this season. It's in that Christ child's name that we pray. Jesus, amen.
We pray you've been edified by this presentation. You've been listening to the teaching ministry of Calvary Bible Church in Jolton, Tennessee. For more information on Calvary Bible Church, or for more audio, please visit our website at cbctn.org.